Well, hello everyone. Happy Sabbath. Grateful for this rain. It rained on us all the way from Granbury all the way here, so it must be a pretty big system, but we definitely need it. Lake Granbury is down about 3 feet, so we don't like to see that happen, so we'd like for it to fill on back up. Well, brethren, the fall holy days are upon us. Trumpets is on Monday, Atonement 10 days later, followed by the Feast of Tabernacles. Most of us have been planning for this time period for a long time, some as late as right after the feast last year, or maybe even before that. And I think for the most part, we're probably all ready. You know, our plans are made, our flights are booked, our lodging is reserved, we have money in the bank, we've saved our tithe, so we're ready to go. And I'm sure if you're like me, feast fever is taking over. There's the excitement of going, but there's also the stress of getting ready and getting everything organized so that you can take off and not be bothered with work and all those things. But it's just such an exciting time. And we do spend a lot of time preparing for this event. I'm going to pull this down just a little. A lot of time preparing for this. It happens every year. We know it's coming, and we spend a lot of time preparing for it. Well, ready or not, it's here. It's time. The Feast of Tabernacles is at hand. The Feast of Tabernacles is at hand. When Jesus Christ came to this earth over 2,000 years ago, he came saying something very similar. His message was very clear, and his purpose was very clear. If you had to summarize in one sentence what the main message, I guess you could say, that Jesus had when he came, what was his main message? What was his main purpose? In one sentence, what would it be? While you think of that, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. And I think it's a very simple one-line scripture that says everything, kind of summarizes everything he stood for, the message that he came to bring us. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master, came to this earth to prepare us for something, to prepare us to have a part in the kingdom of heaven. And that was his message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you can read through the Gospels. You can find many, many accounts. Most of what he taught had some sort of relevance to the kingdom of heaven. Most of the parables that he told the people began with, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto," you know, fill in the blank. "The kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hidden in a field or a mustard seed," or "The kingdom of heaven is like a net cast into the sea," or "It's like 10 virgins, or "A king who gave a wedding feast," or "A man who goes on a far journey." He gave parables about the sowers, parables about the laborers, lesson after lesson that he taught, all relating to preparing the people for the kingdom of heaven, preparing all of us for that time. He came to prepare us, to give us the tools that we need to repent and change so that we can have a part in that kingdom. And of course, his ultimate purpose was to build a family. That's why he came to give us this message. And he has invited you. He's invited me. He's invited all those whom he has called and all those that he will call to be a part in that family, in that kingdom. So that's why we're here. That's why we're celebrating this holy day season. We've got trumpets just around the corner on Monday announcing the return of Jesus Christ and heralding this kingdom, announcing this kingdom to come. We've got atonement, when mankind will be reconciled to God. And mankind, since basically his creation, has been apart, has been separated from God because of sin. For most of our existence, we've been separated from God. But now, at this point, what atonement represents, we will be returning to him. Then, of course, the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day, representing the time when this kingdom will be established, the millennium, what we look forward to, what we live for. So Jesus actively preached this. He went from town to town, from city to city. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Many, many times did he say those words. So naturally, it begs the question, if you think about it chronologically, well, if it's at hand, well, what does that mean exactly? When is this going to happen? And it sounds like it could be any day from the way he said that. And that's what people thought. And we see that all the way through, even up into Paul's day, when they thought that the kingdom of heaven, when Jesus Christ was going to return, and the kingdom of heaven was imminent, that it was going to happen at that time. They thought it would happen in their lifetime. And Jesus was asked this question of the Pharisees. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 17. We're going to read verse 20. Luke chapter 17. I'm going to read verse 20. It says, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, "See here," or "See there." For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you.'" And there are several other translations that say, "For the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Now, this passage can be confusing at first glance, because it sounds like he's saying that there may not be a physical kingdom, that the kingdom that comes will not be something you can observe with your eyes, that it's only inside of us. Now, we know and we believe that that's not the case. Neither was Jesus saying that. That there will be a physical kingdom of God established on this earth, and we see that in Revelation and other places, and we don't have time to go into the proofs of all that today, but there's plenty of scriptural support for that. So that's obviously not what Jesus was saying. So what did he really mean by these words? "The kingdom of God is within you," or "the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Well, if you look the word up in the Greek, it means exactly what it says. Inside or within. That's the meaning of the word. So what was he talking about? Well, we understand that he was referring to himself, that he was the embodiment of the kingdom of heaven being among them. But not just his physical presence. It was much more than that. Much more than just his body physically walking the earth at that time. He was referring to everything he stood for, everything he was, everything he taught. Because see, Jesus Christ embodies the fullness of the kingdom of heaven, what it stands for. He was saying, "The kingdom of heaven is me. It's myself. I am everything that the kingdom of heaven will be. And I am here to teach you how to be like me so that you can have a part in that kingdom as well." Let's turn over to John chapter 14, verse 6. Several of my scriptures are very short, but they're very powerful. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 6. This is a scripture we're all very familiar with. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The only way that we can make it through the kingdom, is through Jesus Christ. So just as Jesus Christ embodies the kingdom of heaven, so should we. At least that should be our goal, to become like Christ. Isn't that what we believe? Philippians 2 verse 5. We are familiar with this one as well. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So we know as Christians that is our goal of ours, to become like Christ. So if Jesus represents the fullness of the kingdom of heaven, and we are to have Christ living in us, then it wouldn't be much of a stretch to say that we should have the kingdom of heaven living in our hearts and minds every day. Every day. Right now we're preparing for a physical celebration which represents the time to come, the kingdom to come, when that physical kingdom of heaven will be established. But we need to have that kingdom living within us every day. It's part of who we are. It should be part of how we think, just like it was a part of who Jesus was. And what does that mean, though? When we talk about the kingdom of heaven living in us, what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, in order to answer that question, we have to look closely at who Jesus Christ was and what he stood for and what he was all about. Now, that can be a very large question to ask and an even larger question to answer. And there could be many correct answers. But there are three aspects of Christ's example that I would like to focus on today that, to me, really characterize who Christ was and symbolize what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. And those things, three things, are sacrifice, forgiveness, and love. Sacrifice, forgiveness, and love. And all of these have a connection to another aspect of the kingdom of heaven, and that's service. And there's one passage, I think, that describes Jesus' view of this very well, of his view of service and sacrifice, and that is Mark chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 42 through 45. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. And it says, Jesus called them together and said, "Know you that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." He was all about serving. He was all about sacrifice. That's the example that he set for us. If you think about it, it's pretty amazing. He was God. He left heaven. He left the right hand of the Father. He became born of a woman. He became flesh and blood so that he could serve his people. He came physically himself to do this, to preach the message of repentance. He could have easily delegated that to someone else, could have sent one of his prophets, but he didn't. He came to serve personally. John 3:16, the scripture that the whole world is familiar with, and we all can quote it by heart. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might have everlasting life." You see it at every sporting event in the country. But Jesus loved us so much, and he was willing to sacrifice himself for you, for me, for all the world. That's what he thought of service. That's what he thought of sacrifice. And that's how he defined it. So that we might have eternal life in his kingdom. That's what Jesus was all about. And he went beyond simple service. He went all the way to sacrifice, sacrificing himself for us. And that's what the kingdom is going to be all about. For those whom God has called and chosen, that's what we will be all about, serving God's people, those he brings up in the resurrection. And what an honor that is, if you think about it, that we have the honor to be kings and priests in the kingdom and be able to serve his people, to be able to show them the truth. Well, brethren, if the kingdom of heaven is living in our hearts and minds today, this is what we all need to be about right now as we strive to put on the mind of Christ, as we prepare to be kings and priests in his kingdom, as we work to become vessels of honor, tools that God can use to do his great work, both now and in the kingdom to come. So is it possible that by looking at the attributes of Jesus Christ, that we get a picture of what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like? It's very possible. It's very likely. He gave many examples through the stories, through the parables of what the kingdom of heaven will be like. One of those examples having to do with forgiveness, which is our first aspect of Christ, is in Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to read verses 21 through 35. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 35. "Then Peter came and said to him, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' And Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven.'" In other words, there's no limit to the forgiveness we should show our brother. "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling and went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Now, I've heard different accounts. I can't remember the exact number, but that 10,000 talents that was owed, it was compared to like today's numbers, and it was such an incredible amount of money that you couldn't possibly repay it in a lifetime. Yet it was forgiven him. In the same sense, our sins that we have committed, we can never repay that. Jesus Christ had to pay that penalty for us. And our God, Jesus Christ, and our Heavenly Father have forgiven us for those things. That's like our debt to Christ. We can never repay it. So how are we at forgiving others? Do we hold grudges? Do we blame others for our problems? I always admired people who easily forgive. I have to say that's not one of my strong suits. It's something that I've working on, and I've worked on for a long time. But there seems to be some people who just easily forgive, and that's not, again, one of my strong suits, but I'm working on it. And I know some of you out there are probably much better at that than I am. But if God could forgive us of the things that we have done, you know, in our lifetime, we've all done things. We've done stupid things. We've committed major sins to minor sins. But if God can forgive us for the things that we have done, surely we can forgive one another for the little disagreements and the little things that happen between us. I'm sure you've heard people say, "Well, I'm just not going to go to church anymore. They're just a bunch of hypocrites." Well, yeah, sometimes we are, aren't we? Sometimes we are. We try to live a good life, but then we backslide and we do things that we shouldn't do. A dear friend once said to me, "A church is full of sick people. We come here to get well. Isn't that why we're here? Isn't that why we come to church? Isn't that why we need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Because we are sick. Because we need to be healed of all kinds of issues, of all kinds of baggage from our past, the burdens that we carry with us. We're all in the same boat, aren't we? We're all human. We're all fallible. We sin. We make mistakes. So because we're in the same boat, shouldn't we go a little easier on one another? Do we have compassion and love and mercy? Do we really feel that in here for one another? And not just for each other, for all of mankind, for anyone we run into, anyone that crosses our paths. Because, brethren, that's what the kingdom of heaven is all about. It's a time of love. It's a time of forgiveness. It's a time of healing. It's a time of compassion. Yes, it will be about educating people so that they can be healed, giving them the truth so they can get rid of all the garbage that they've been through in their lives. And yes, that means there are rules and there are that must be followed. It's God's law, but it's law with mercy. You know, Jesus had a lot to say to the Pharisees about this. Let's turn over a few pages to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Matthew 23, verse 23 said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, faith, and mercy. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." The Pharisees created a lot of rules, a lot of laws that were in addition to the laws of God, supposedly to help people, to help them keep the law. But they valued those laws, those rules, more than the people of God. Jesus said to them, "You count every tea leaf when you pay your tithe. You only walk so many steps on the Sabbath. You wash everything 50 times. You follow those rules to the letter, but you forget the most important part of my law, justice, faith, and mercy." Does that mean we don't have rules? Of course not. Does that mean we throw out the rule book, we throw out the laws of God, and we say, "Come just as you are, there's no need to change"? Of course not. There are rules, and there always will be rules. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 30. Again, another short verse, but very powerful. And this is a verse that we refer to from time to time that has to do with the kingdom. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right or turn to the left. Again, a scripture that we know that's in the kingdom. There will be time when people will hear a voice behind them. Who's that going to be? The kings and priests. Us. There is a way that we are to walk. Now and always. And in the kingdom, with Satan's influence removed, it's going to be much easier for people to follow God. And they will want to follow God because they have seen the results of following another way. These are people that have just been through the tribulation. They're going to need mercy. They're going to need compassion. They're going to need love. They're not going to need a rod of iron cracking over their heads. They need a loving hand gently guiding them. This was Jesus' way. If you think about it, all the examples that he gave that are written about him and how he dealt with people, this is how he typically handled people. A great example to illustrate this point is John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. This is the example about the woman caught in adultery. And I can't think of a better example that shows and typifies Jesus Christ's love for us and for his people. John chapter 8. We're going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 11. Or 2, verse 2. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. And having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women." Of course, the men too, but they didn't say that. "What then do you say?" They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone. And the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go, and from now on, sin no more." To me, this scripture sums up the love that Christ and God has for us. This is the reason he came to this earth. This is the reason why the kingdom of heaven is coming to us. He said, "I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more." He didn't tell her adultery was okay. He said, "Go and sin no more." Are we here to be critical of one another? Are we here to be critical of people in the world? The only one we should be critical and condemnatory toward is Satan. It's his fault. All of this that is going on, it's his fault. Are we here to love one another? Does that mean we accept sin? Absolutely not. Jesus didn't accept the sin. He said, "Go and sin no more." But there is a very important principle here. And I think the woman had to be repentant. Jesus must have seen that in her, because I don't think he would have shown as much mercy had he not seen that. But he didn't tell her adultery was okay. He said, "Go and sin no more." He showed compassion, mercy, love, and forgiveness. Brethren, do we truly love our fellow man, faults and all? I think we do. I think deep down we do. It's just sometimes we don't show it very well. In Luke chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "Do not judge, for you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." I submit to you that this is what we must do, brethren, if we're going to have a part in the kingdom of heaven. And finally, the biggest aspect of the three we're discussing today is love. I believe it's one of the most important aspects, one of the most important lessons, principles that Jesus came to teach us. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to read verses 10 through 14. 1 John chapter 3, 10 through 14. It says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." Brethren, what does the kingdom of heaven represent if it doesn't represent life, eternal life? Have we passed from death to life in our hearts, in our minds, in our actions? How do we do that? By truly loving, by truly caring for God's people, serving them, all of them, not just those that are in this room. Not just those keeping the fall holy days, the people that we'll associate with at the feast, but all of God's people. Those that don't even yet understand what the Feast of Tabernacles is, but they someday will. We should have a heart of service, a heart of sacrifice toward all people. Brothers and sisters in Christ, strangers, for the hurting, for the lost. That's what we're going to be doing in the kingdom. That's what the kingdom is all about. Serving, guiding, directing, messed up people. Those who have gone through things we can't even imagine. One of the things I've always had, I've mentioned this before in another sermon, but one thing that has always impressed me about my wife, and maybe it's a womanly thing as opposed to men, I don't know, but she'll see a show, or not a show, something on TV, you know, a news blurb, and someone has gone through something really, really terrible, and it's ongoing, and I've watched her many times, and tears just streaming down her face as she's watching this. And I don't know, being a man, I just don't relate to that, but I always tell myself, maybe I should be more like that, where I really feel true compassion for people I've never even met, I know nothing about, know nothing of them. Brethren, this world is in a mess, and we all know people whose lives are in shambles, from circumstances in their lives that they couldn't help, and then from poor choices that they've made and that brought on themselves. Are we Christians of action? You know, we're called to let our light shine, but what better way to do that than to help others, to pray with them, to be where they are, to share with them the truth, to share with them God's plan? We're going to the Feast of Tabernacles. How many people do we tell, "I'm going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles"? What better way to do that, to open up a conversation and say to them, and they'll say to you, "Well, what's the Feast of Tabernacles?" Well, let me tell you. Let me tell you why I do this, why I do what I do. John, one of the apostles, said, "When you see your brother have need and you have the ability to help and you shut up your compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in you?" It's more than just writing a check. It's more than just financial aid. It's being there. It's doing something. You know, back in the Old Testament, when God took the Israelites out of Egypt and they gave them their own land, he told them, "You need to have compassion for the strangers, for the non-believers that lived among them." Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 22, because we're going to be back here for just a little bit. But Exodus chapter 22, verse 21, and this says it several times. God warns them and encourages them to show compassion toward the strangers. But it's Exodus 22, verse 21 says, "You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." They were to remember that they were once strangers in a foreign land. Now, this was a time that they had their own land. They had their own country. They had their own sovereign nation. And of course, we don't have that now, but we soon will, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And whether we see it in this life, or whether our next waking thought in the resurrection is going to be in the resurrection, our next waking thought, we're there. Either way, the time is short. We only have a short time to prepare in this world during our lifetimes. So we need to be thinking in these terms. Numbers chapter 15, verse 16, again, just a short one. I'll just quote it for the sake of time. Numbers 15, verse 16, "There shall be one law for you and one for the stranger." So he was encouraging them, in your own land, the rules that you have, the laws that I have, they apply to you, they apply to everyone. There's not one law for you and another law for someone else. There's one law, that's my law. So brethren, we have to change the way we think, because in the kingdom, everyone is under one law, one authority, one kingdom, under Jesus Christ. And if we have the kingdom in our hearts, we have the mind of Christ in our hearts, then we need to act and think as we will when the kingdom is actually here. We must begin now, because it's coming. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. We must believe that and act on it. We must look beyond our daily needs, our daily life, our daily grind, beyond our families, beyond our little circle of friends, and think about the big picture. I don't know if any of you have seen the movie 10,000 BC. It's one of my favorite movies. And there's a line in the movie, I don't know where it comes from, but it could, I don't know if it comes from any other source or it's just something that the script writers came up with, but it's one that I've never forgotten. And one of the characters is saying to another character, "A good man draws a circle around himself and cares for those closest to him, his woman, his children. But some men have a great destiny, and they must draw a circle around themselves that include many, many more." Isn't that what we're called to do? Isn't that our destiny? Not just men, but all of us, kings and priests in the kingdom. Isn't that what we believe, what we stand for? I'd like for each one of us to ask ourselves this question. How big is your circle? How big is your circle of influence? Is your circle small? Does it just include those around you, just your family? Or is it big? It's a matter of how we think about things. You might say, well, what can I do? You know, I'm older, I have kids, I have health issues, I have limited income. Well, God isn't limited by age. He's not limited by health. He's not limited by time. He's not limited by money. Brethren, I submit to you, if we change the way we think, God can do great things through us, despite our limitations, because it's not by our power that we do anything. It's through God's power. It's through His Spirit working in us and through us. We all have limitations, but God doesn't. This is all about changing how we think. How big is your circle? What can we all do? It's not always huge, earth-shattering things. God can use us in a variety of ways if we change the way we think. Some examples. Who does God use? The widow that prays daily for everyone. Back in Lubbock, there was an older gentleman there, and he would always ask me, "Dan, have you sold any houses yet?" And I would forget to get back to him on whether we'd sold them. Usually we did. We'd sold them by that time. But this could be months later. And he said, "Well, let me know, because I've been praying for that." And I looked at that, and he would just put me to shame in that way, because months later, he's still praying. His daily prayer, "God, watch out for Dan. Help him in his business. Sell these houses for him." And that so touched me, something that I need to be better about. And there was also another older lady there. Her name was Pauline. I think she's still alive. And she told me, "I've been praying for you." That's huge. That's big. You know, the scripture talks about the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Those people right there, their circle's much bigger than themselves, than just their little circle of influence, than just the people around them. Their thinking was different. It can be a mother that reaches out to a friend who's hurting. It's a father who encourages his family to give of themselves and leads his family by example. It's a teenager who says, "Yes, I can donate my time to help someone." It's the person that says, hey, I know you're hurting. Can I pray with you? It's the church member who says, yeah, sign me up. Whatever the church needs, I'm there. I'm willing to help. It's the believer who says to an unbeliever, let me share something with you. This is why I keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It's not always about the big things, at least right now in this life. What does the scripture say? If we're faithful in little, we can be faithful in much. We will be faithful in much. We are preparing for bigger things in the future. But where is our head at right now? How do we think? Are we looking for opportunities to serve? Are we compassionate? Are we caring? We're about to head out to the Feast of Tabernacles, which obviously represents the kingdom of heaven. Let's jump in there. Let's serve in whatever capacity that we can. Our calling, brethren, is to draw a very large circle around us. And we bring all kinds of people into that circle. And with God's help, we can be an instrument for good. Let's turn over to John chapter 21. Jesus had something to say about this. John chapter 21, we're going to read verses 15 through 19. Again, a scripture we've read many times. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. I always thought this was very interesting. Why did he do that? Why did he impress upon this to Jesus? Why was he at question? Was he doubting Peter's love? No, he was giving him a message. He was telling him, if you love me, you will serve my people. How do we show the love of God? How do we show that we love Jesus Christ? By serving his people. If Jesus Christ said to you, if he said to me, do you love me? What would our response be? Of course we'd say, well, of course I love you. Then he would say to us, serve my people. If you love me, show me. We are called to serve, young and old alike. Even our kids, we should be training them to give of themselves, training them to serve. So I'd like to ask you kids to do something for me. Write down three things that you can do. Anyone 12 and under, write down three things that you can do at home, at school, at church. Write down three things that you can do to help serve. Because this is what the kingdom of heaven is all about, for young and old alike. Serving, sacrifice, compassion, and caring. Matthew 18, verse 2. Speaking of children in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said this a couple different times. And at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, truly I say unto you, unless you are converted and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, why would he do that? Why would he compare children to the kingdom of heaven? Why would he say that? It's funny because when you look at little kids and you watch them, and if you've had them or if you know someone who does, which who doesn't, right? They get a little tiff, they get a little squabble. 2 minutes later, they're best friends. They've forgiven one another. They've moved on. That's what God expects of us. And they're helpful, right? They want to be right in the middle of everything that you're doing. They want to help. They always want to help. I'm sure we've all seen that many times. That's why Jesus compared the kingdom of heaven to little children. Those are aspects that we need to adopt and have in our hearts and minds. Just for sake of time, I'll quote Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, because this is the type of attitude that we should have. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. That's my prayer quite often. God, what can I do? Send me. If I can be of help, if I can be of service, send me. We should all have that attitude. Our prayer should be that daily. Father, what can I do? Send me. Well, in conclusion, brethren, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the question is the kingdom of heaven at hand for you? Is it at hand for me? Is it ever present in our lives? And what does that look like? It means having a heart of service. It means wanting to help people. It means looking beyond our own needs, caring about the needs of others, willing to share the truth, having a vision for the future, enlarging our circle to include many people. We are called to serve. And you might say, well, I'm not a pastor. You know, what can I do? Well, you're going to be. You know, we're kings and priests in the kingdom. That's what we're called to do. Maybe not in this life, but certainly in the one to come. Or certainly in the kingdom. Brethren, every one of us should ask ourselves, as Christ asked Peter, do we love him? Do we love Christ? Do we love God? And I think we all do. But the answer then is, what do we do about it? We serve as people. We change the way we think. We make our circle larger. So as we go to this Feast of Tabernacles, let's jump in with both feet. Let's serve where we can, because it's representative of the days ahead, of the kingdom of heaven. And if that means missing out on some fun, that's okay. You know, it's no sacrifice if we only serve when it's convenient. But when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he came with a message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus Christ himself embodies the fullness of that kingdom, thus giving us a picture, a really good, accurate picture of what the kingdom will be like. And by following his example of love and forgiveness and sacrifice, we will have the honor of guiding the rest of humanity to eternal life as kings and priests in the kingdom of heaven.